Psalm 107. As we study this year about God's personal involvement in our lives, we just cannot pass this particular psalm by. It's one of my favorite psalms, and it gives four examples of the way God involves himself in our lives. And we're going to look at these this morning. I've entitled the psalm, "The Goodness of God." Title of the sermon, "God's Wonderful Works to the Children of Men." There's a verse that appears four times in the psalm. It's the exact same verse. Appears four times, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your personal involvement in our lives. And we see this in so many ways. And we thank you for the testimonies of your word as to how you do this. As we look at the testimony of this psalm, help us to see how this applies to our own personal lives and to seek you in the way the psalm instructs us to do. Bless our study. May your spirit be our teacher through your word. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm begins, verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." The word "good" is an action concept. If we were to compliment someone with regard to the quality of their character, we would say they are a nice person. But if we want to compliment someone with regard to the quality of their actions, we would say they are a good person. This is clearly indicated in the verse, as I said, that appears four times in the psalm. Verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." The goodness of God is expressed, as the rest of the verse says, through his wonderful works, which he does to the children of men. To say that God is good is to say that he does wonderful works. And this psalm is now going to describe to us some of the wonderful works that he does and show us how good God is. And in verse 2, it indicates that the redeemed should particularly take notice of this. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." And of course, in an Old Testament context, he's talking about the nation of Israel, but as we would make an application to our own lives, of course, we are the redeemed, and we should particularly take notice of the wonderful works that God does to the children of men. So as we look at these four examples that it gives in the psalm, each of them is referring to a problem of a different nature in individuals' lives. Some of them are the fault of the individual, and some of them are not, and we'll take note of that as we go along. The first example is in verses 4 through 9. And let me just say that each one of these follows a pattern. It speaks of a circumstance, then describes the complication that comes as a result of the circumstance. Then the people cry unto the Lord, and he hears them and brings a solution which should result in the praise to God. And we'll follow this pattern as we go through each one. The first circumstance in verse 4, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in." By way of application, I've described this as those who wander in life without purpose. Those who wander in life without purpose. It sounds very similar to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's not necessarily intentional. Sheep have this ability to wander. There are a couple of books that have been written by Christians that describe sheep and their behavior. One was Shepherd wrote a book on Psalm 23. It's very enlightening. A shepherd who knows the behavior of the sheep, describing from Psalm 23, which we're going to study in a couple of weeks, the characteristics of sheep and how it relates to that. You know, in Scripture, people are described as sheep, in large part because of this characteristic of them. They have a tendency to wander off. If sheep don't have a leader, someone to lead them on the right path, they don't know where to go. And they just kind of wander off and get lost. And that's what it describes here. They're wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. They're all by themselves, and they have no place to dwell. They're just lost. They didn't mean to do that. They just have no means of sense of direction on their own. And how aptly that describes a person without Christ. Now, he says, here's the complication. They're hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. They're hungry and they're thirsty. Now, the soul and the spirit are two different things on the inside of man. Hebrews chapter 4 indicates that the Word of God distinguishes between the soul and the spirit. They are two separate things. The soul is the inward part of man that relates particularly to our earthly and fleshly experience. But it is part of the inner man. So when it says we're hungry and thirsty, that expresses what happens in the outer man. But the effect of that is on the inner man. So the inner man faints. Now, when you have, I don't know if any of you have ever actually fainted, physically fainted. I've seen people faint. They just kind of pass out and flop over. Hopefully don't hurt themselves in the process. So when you faint, you're for a few moments at least, you're unconscious. You just kind of pass out. When it says your soul faints, it's not as though your soul is unconscious, but there is a sense of despair on the inside. And when you realize, when a person comes to realize that they have absolutely no direction in life, they don't know where they're going, they have no sense of purpose, they don't know what tomorrow brings, they have no sense of what eternity will bring, a lost person that is just meandering in life with no sense of direction whatsoever, you can imagine the despair that it would bring to a soul when a person finally realizes, I have nothing to look forward to. In fact, I don't even know where I am. But when in the midst of that kind of circumstance, they realize the one thing they can do, and they do that, it makes all of the difference. And it says in verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Now the word trouble is significant because the sense of this particular Hebrew word that's used in the text is that it's referring to a very tight place. It's a place where it's very narrow and you're squeezed into this place and there's consequently a lot of pressure. And then it says, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And you see in the middle of the word distresses the word stress, Well, that's what the word distresses is referring to. Distresses is the condition of the inner man based upon the stress that you're experiencing in places that are applying a lot of pressure upon you. And you can imagine the pressure upon a lost person who realizes he's lost, who understands that death is coming upon him someday. He has no idea where he's going. He has no sense of purpose or direction in life. He's just utterly lost. And how hungry and thirsty his soul is, how in despair he is on the inner man. He is in trouble. He's in a tight place that he can't squeeze out of. It's adding a lot of stress to his life. If that person will realize what he's in and will cry unto the Lord will answer. And the Lord has a solution. For notice, it says in verse 7, after they cried unto the Lord, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. That's what God does for a person who cries unto him who is lost. He brings him to the place of eternal destination. Brings him to the city of God, brings him to eternal life. What a marvelous God. What did it take for God to do this for this individual? All it took was a cry. That's all it took for a person to realize, I'm lost, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know how I got where I am, and I don't know how to get away from where I am. I am totally lost. I am in despair. I am in trouble. I am in a tight spot. I am full of stress. My inner man is in despair. I don't know what to do. The only thing that I can do is cry unto God. And you know, that's a marvelous thing when a person comes to that point in his life and realizes that's the only thing he can do is cry unto God and ask God for help. But God will help in that situation and show you the right way. Of course, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And while he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, what he's saying is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can come to the Father by me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And each time it gives us that verse in these examples, then it follows it up. And notice in verse 9 it says, for he satisfieth the longing soul. What happens when a person, through Jesus Christ, finds the right way? There is a great sense of satisfaction that comes to the individual's soul. No longer lost, no longer wandering, no longer in despair. Now there's eternal life, and my soul is filled. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Wonderful illustration of the goodness of God. But then he takes us to another situation. In that situation, the first one, it's not necessarily intentional, but it happens. It is what it is. Verse 10, however, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? They sit in darkness. Why would somebody sit in darkness? They sit in the shadow of death. Unlike the person in Psalm 23 who does not fear the shadow of death, this person does. And he is bound in chains, tied up, not free. He's imprisoned, imprisoned in affliction and in iron. Why? Why is this so? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. In this case, the complication is brought about intentionally. They rebelled against the words of God. They didn't just wander off. They knew what they were doing. They knew what the word of God said, and they rebelled against it. Do you know, that's really devastating to think that a person would actually hear the word of God and know what it says and make a conscious choice not to obey. And yet, James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good, and what? Doeth it not. He knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. You know what's good. You know what's right, and yet you intentionally disobey. You know God's not going to look very kindly upon that, and it's going to bring all kinds of complications into your life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully, this is, you know, in order to sin willfully, you actually have to know what God's word says. You have to know what the rules are in order to willfully break them. And this is the situation. They rebelled against the words of God. They contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. And what was the complication that was brought into their life? Verse 12. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You know, when a person intentionally rebels against the word of God, they think they are acting in a liberated way. Oh, I don't have to do what God tells me to do. I can do what I want to do. And so you just think that you have liberated yourself from the restrictions that God brings upon you. Children may think that they are liberating themselves by disobeying their parents. The parent says, you have to be in by 9 o'clock. You have a curfew. You have to be in by 9 o'clock. And the young person says, I'm going to stay out till 11 and show them I'm my own person. I can do what I want to do. God says, if you're going to act like that, then I'm going to make everything laborious for you. I'm going to make everything difficult for you. He says in verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. Instead of being liberated in rebelling against the words of God, they find themselves in the midst of a very difficult drudgery. They have to work so hard at getting anything. And don't we see that in humanity? I mean, don't they work hard at rebelling against God and yet find themselves never able to accomplish anything? I mean, they talk about peace, peace, peace all the time, don't they? We're all going to have peace. Do we have peace in the world? It seems like the more they try to have peace on their own without Jesus Christ, the less peace they have. And the more difficulty there is in the world. So he brings them down. He brings down their heart with labor. And they fall down. And what's the situation? Who's there to help them? there is none to help. No one. Can they help themselves? No, because the labor of their heart is overwhelming and they fall down. They can't pick themselves up. There's nobody to help them. When they come to that point, the one and only thing they can do is cry unto the Lord. Does that work? Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, in this tight spot, in this place that was applying pressure upon them, and he delivered them out of all of their distresses. Here again, all it took was a recognition of their circumstances, of their complication, of the fact that they could not get themselves out of the situation, and the only one that could do it was God himself. And all it took was a cry unto God and an expression of dependence upon him, and there he is, ready to help. And he delivered them out of all their distresses. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness. When we come to Jesus Christ, does not he bring us out of darkness into light? Absolutely. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. No more does death cast a shadow over us in eternal life. And break their bands asunder, he gave them true liberty. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars in iron asunder. He has given them freedom that they could not obtain on their own. Number 3 is in verses 17 to 22. Now, it might be that this next situation is intentional, and it might just be because the person acts stupidly. It says in verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Transgression. Transgression has a particular connotation. The idea of transgression is that you go across the boundary line. When we drive to church, we drive past a farm that has some cattle, sheep, and cows, and once in a while, you see sheep or cows outside of the fence. That's transgression. Okay? What's the reason the farmer puts the fence? It's for the safety of the cattle, is it not? I mean, if the cattle were on the outside of the fence and they get out on the road, is it possible that they could get hit and that be the end of the cow or the sheep? That wouldn't be good. Or the sheep could wander off and who knows where the sheep would end up. And there are predators around us. I know there are fox. I don't know if fox would kill a sheep. But there's buzzards. There was a buzzard on the road the other day. Well, those things are big. Whew. And they're getting bold, too. Buzzard was eating roadkill, and I'm driving right towards it. And it didn't fly away. It just kind of waddled over to the side of the road and let me pass, and it waddled back over to it. There are some animals out there that are not nice and are not good. And it wouldn't be good for a little lamb to get outside of the fence and wander off. Not good at all. That's transgression. And God has set a boundary for us. Did you notice in the Ten Commandments that most of them, thou shalt not? Thou shalt not. That sets the boundaries. It's not that God is negative. It just sets the boundaries. And we stay inside the boundaries, we'll be safe. But at that boundary, there are danger signs. Thou shalt not covet. That indicates there is danger on the other side. If you transgress that boundary line and you covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's car, whatever it is, you covet something, or any of the other thou shalt nots. You transgress, you go beyond the boundaries, you ignore the danger signs. There are going to be complications. And look at the complication it describes in verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They lose their appetite, and they see death coming. Because they ignored the warning signs and they transgressed. But in this situation, once again, they cried unto the Lord in verse 19. It's all it took for them to come to the realization that there's only one thing left to do. There's only one thing that can correct this problem, and that is a cry unto the Lord. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And we come to the fourth one. And I love this one because I think as you read it and you get the sense of what's going on, you can almost get seasick. Because this one has absolutely nothing to do with the intent of the individual. This involves those who experience natural calamities. These are businessmen, verse 23. They go down to the sea in ships, and they do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. And so they're out on the sea. And verse 25, He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, and they go down again to the depths. You know, if you say that one over and over again, I think you could almost get seasick. You know, they mount up to heaven. You can feel the waves, can't you, with the ship going up and down? They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. They mount up to heaven, and they go down again. And as a result, it says at the end of verse 26, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. These are seamen. They're used to being on the ship, but the storm is so bad they can't get their footing. This ship is really rocking, and there is only one thing they can do. And what's that? Cry unto the Lord. They do in verse 28. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. And verse 32 indicates that if you're going to praise the Lord for what He's done for you, do it publicly. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation. Do it publicly. Tell others about it. Not just in the quietness of your own heart, but be public with your praise to God. Tell others about the goodness of God and the wonderful works that He's done on your behalf. And in this case, it's just a natural calamity. They're on the sea. They're doing their business as they always do, and the storm comes up. It's not their fault. They didn't cause the storm. God caused the storm as He controls all of the weather. They just happened to be in that place at that time. And there are many natural calamities that our world experiences. All kinds of things. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. All of these things. Natural calamities. We wonder, what can we do in the midst of such trouble? Such stress? What can we do? One thing for sure that will work. We can cry unto the Lord, and He will help us. Doesn't matter whether your trouble is your own fault, or you're simply the victim of circumstances. Perhaps unintentionally, but very surely you're lost. Just wandering in this world with no sense of understanding of what's going on or how it's going to end. Or perhaps you've rebelled against the Lord. You know what the Lord has said, but you've rebelled against him. Perhaps you've transgressed his word. You've seen the warning signs, but for whatever reason, intentionally or unintentionally, you've just ignored them and you've gone outside of the boundaries of the word of God. Or maybe you're just caught in a storm. God gives a variety of examples in this psalm to show us that the solution to all of these things is exactly the same. Cry unto the Lord. That's all it takes. Now, you can refuse to do that, but there will be consequences. Verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. If you refuse to cry unto the Lord, and you persist in your wickedness, there be going to be consequences. But if you will recognize your own need and your own helplessness and cry unto the Lord, it'll be exactly the opposite. Verse 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. There's a very interesting thing in this text that I find. In verses 33 and verse 34, where he's taking something that is plush and plentiful and drying it up, he does it because of the wicked, the wickedness, wicked. But the contrast to that, when he takes something that is totally barren and makes it fruitful, he does that for the hungry. Now, you know, in Scripture, these parallel thoughts are either comparing two things that are similar or contrasting things that are exactly opposites. And so, as the text is laid out for us, the things that he makes exactly opposite are these. On the one hand, wickedness, and on the other hand, the hungry. Because it's for the wickedness of them that he turns rivers into a wilderness, but it's for the hungry that he turns the wilderness into a standing water. That raises a question of why are the hungry the opposite of the wicked? It's because the hungry knows he's needy and must cry unto the Lord. The wicked doesn't know that he's hungry. The wicked doesn't know that he's needy. The wicked is rebelled against God and said, I can do it myself. The hungry is the individual who recognizes, whether it's physical hunger or spiritual hunger. I think the physical hunger here is representative of the spiritual hunger in a person's life. A person comes to a point of such total neediness that he recognizes his need. And he recognizes there's only one place where that need can be met. And that's the individual that finally comes to the point in his life where he cries out to God. And every time you cry out to God, God will respond. Verse 38, he blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. And then verse 39 comes. again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. You know, things happen. You see your need. You cry out to God. He helps you. Everything gets better. And then it falls apart again. What do? You go through the same process. You cry unto the Lord again, and he'll help you again. Because again they are minished and brought low. What happens? Verse 40, he poureth contempt on the princes, the ones that are causing them to wander in the wilderness. He causes them to wander in the wilderness because they're the ones that are bringing this oppression and affliction and sorrow on these poor and needy and hungry people. And verse 41, he setteth, yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. So here's the word of wisdom to the wise. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Get the loving kindness of the Lord. Yes, if you're caught in a storm, he will help you. And yes, if you have just wandered off, unintentionally even, because you didn't know any better, and you're lost, he'll help you. But even if you rebelled against the Lord and cry unto him, he will help you. Even if you transgress the word of God intentionally, and you cry unto the Lord, he will help you. It doesn't matter who you are or what your circumstances are or what is the cause of your circumstances. None of that matters to the heart of God if you will recognize your need, regardless of the cause of it. If you will recognize your own neediness, you will recognize your own helplessness, and you will recognize that God is the one and the only one who can meet your need, and you will cry unto him in your desperation. You will cry unto him in your trouble. You will cry unto him in your tight place from which you cannot extricate yourself. You will cry unto God. He will deliver you out of all of your distresses. He'll deliver you out of the storm. He'll deliver you out of your lost estate. He'll deliver you out of the consequences of your rebellion. He'll deliver you out of the consequences of your transgression. The circumstance doesn't matter. What brought the circumstances about doesn't matter. The nature of the complications doesn't matter. All that matters is that you will recognize your need. You will recognize your hunger. Recognize your thirst. Recognize the despair of your soul. Recognize that there is no one to help but God. And cry unto him, and he will deliver you. Whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever kind of circumstance it is, it doesn't matter. Is it your fault or it's not your fault? Either way, if you will cry unto God, he will help you out of all your distresses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. There are so many examples. These are just a few of your wonderful works which you do to the children of man. Lord, we realize that in this world there are so many ways in which man tries to think of solutions to his own problems. Unfortunately, the best they can do is some temporary fix. And it doesn't last very long. And soon again, we find ourselves in a fix, in a mess, intentional or unintentional, where no one can help. Lord, help us in this room right now to realize that you are the one and only genuine source of help, whatever our problem, whatever the cause. Help us to turn our hearts to you, to cry to you, to yield ourselves entirely to you and your solutions for our lives. And Lord, as we reach out to others, give us the words to say. Give us the way to communicate it. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to speak forth boldly as we ought to speak, and show men their helplessness, that they may turn to you and cry unto you for help and find relief for their souls in Jesus Christ, the only place of salvation. Instruct our hearts and teach us the application to these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.